So thankful to see all who come out on our Heavenly Father's Day to honor Him. I know that the world is honoring fathers today, which is also a good thing to do and something that our Heavenly Father wants us to do. But today and in this assembly, we honor the Father who created us and gave us life and gave us hope of eternity. Thank you for being here today to honor Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." This last week we had a really good lesson by Ben Walker on zeal. And I know a couple of the Bible classes over the last 2 or 3 years have gone through a workbook on zeal and gained a lot from that. Application is sometimes more difficult than conception. That is, we can conceive of something, we can understand something, but a lot of times actually putting that into practice and understanding what that looks like, when we put it into practice, that becomes a little more difficult. And so the question of the lesson this morning is, what if the church were on fire? And somebody says, well, if the church were on fire, we'd all hit the exits, you know, because we'd want to get out of here quick and we wouldn't want to get burned up in the fire. I'm not talking about the church building. I think most all of us know that. The word church doesn't really refer to the building at all. It's come to mean that in modern English. But really the word church has to do with those who are the assembly, those who make up the assembly. The Greek word, as most of us know, originally meant called out, but it's called out to be together, called out into a congregation. And so what if the congregation, we as members of this assembly, what if we were on fire, and I don't mean physically, but spiritually in our hearts? And Ben pointed out that the word zeal really is a word in the Greek language that means to ignite, to be on fire. What if we were on fire in our hearts and in our souls in the way that is described and commanded in Scripture? How would that look? Well, it wouldn't look like the church in Laodicea. Jesus said about them that they were lukewarm. And because that they were neither hot or cold, He would spew them out of His mouth. 7 times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We need to hear what the Spirit said to the churches. That Christ requires of churches zeal. He expects to be able to see it when He looks at it, when He walks among us, as He does the 7 lampstands. The church at Ephesus, which Ben talked about as well, left its first love. They lost their zeal. So we can see by looking at them and by looking at Laodicea what it means to be cool, cold, unzealous. But what does it mean to be zealous? How would that look in a church or a congregation? I invite you to turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 11. And I believe we're giving a view of a church that was on fire for Jesus and what that looked like in a practical way. Sometimes when we read through the history in the book of Acts, we get caught up in looking at the characters that we're familiar with, in this case, Barnabas, and then Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And we forget to really think about others that are in this picture as well. And clearly, Barnabas's work and the work of Saul is something we need to understand as we go through this section of the book of Acts, how their work got started together and then, of course, launched, and how and why they did what they did in evangelizing. But let's not lose sight of this church in Antioch. It says in verse 19 of Acts 11 that those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The first observation I want to make about this church that's going to be portrayed to us as an extremely zealous church is that its founding was based upon the preaching of Jesus Christ. It was not based upon modern psychology or, you know, this common community church and pop church thing we have where you've got to have some sort of clever name and you've got to have some cool advertisements and it's, you know, you have to have this, the Facebook presence and all that sort of thing and an advertising campaign that goes out ahead of your, you know, the beginning of your church and all that sort of thing. That's not how this church was established. This church was established and was on fire because it was established on the preaching of Jesus Christ. And if we think that we can lay any other foundation than the foundation of Christ and have a church filled with zeal that God will be pleased with, we are really sadly mistaken. And there are a lot of folks in the world that I am hurting with that statement, I think. There are a lot of folks in the world who are worshiping in churches that were not founded on the preaching of Jesus Christ, but on some sort of marketing idea. We can't have that and be what Christ wants us to be. But let's go on in the reading. So, the preaching of the Lord Jesus, a great number turned to the Lord in Antioch. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Notice he doesn't encourage them to come up with a better marketing idea. He doesn't encourage them to do things other than what they were doing, which is all based on Christ, that they should continue with the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas gets there and even more people. Notice that, great many and then great many. Lots of folks. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a, guess what, great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the very first place that the term Christian was used to describe those who were disciples of Christ was in this extraordinarily zealous and growing church in the city of Antioch in the first century. I want us to think about the picture that we're seeing here. What if the church were on fire? Well, the first thing we see is it would have capable teachers teaching a great many people. A great many, a great many, a great many. Three times. Being taught the Lord Jesus Christ. Being brought to the Lord. Continuing with that teaching after they became Christians. That's the picture that you have of this particular church. How many people were teaching in the assembly of the church? How many people were having home Bible studies? These are the marks of a hot church. These are the marks of a zealous church. What were they teaching? The teaching in Antioch was such that it identified these people as Christians, followers of Christ. They were teaching that which was inspired through the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. This eliminates, as I said, pop psychology and marketing plans and feel-good lessons that don't have anything to do with God's Word. It also eliminates appeals to the flesh, to entertainment. The church in Antioch is not said to have entertained a great many people. You notice that? There's no indication that there was a Starbucks in the lobby. No indication of that. That doesn't make a zealous church. They didn't have to meet in a movie theater. It was the people being on fire for Jesus Christ and His teachings that marked out this church. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And I made this observation in the times past about this particular passage. You know, we used to have in football teams and basketball teams, and the cheerleaders get out there and they cheer this cheer. "We've got spirit. Yes, we do." You remember that? I've talked about this before. "We've got spirit. Yes, we do." Not because of fancy trappings that surround us. Not because of some cool advertising campaign or slogan. We've got spirit, zeal, based on the Word of God. What did Jesus say? "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." A zealous church is going to be focused on the words of Jesus. The less spirituality a church has, the less zeal a church has, the more entertainment it takes to keep it going. A church with a lot of entertainment, that's not a mark of a zealous church. That's a mark of a church that's so dead, they don't have any spirituality to keep them going, so they have to try something else. That's the reality of the situation. In John chapter 6, you might remember the first part of that chapter, Jesus, through His miraculous power, feeds 5,000. Hungry people near the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He goes across the sea that evening, winds up near Capernaum the next day, and people follow Him. And Jesus addresses them in John chapter 6 and verse 26, and He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles," or the signs, some translation says. You're not seeking Me because you're seeing the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He tells them, don't work for the food that perishes. Don't labor for the food that perishes. You're seeking Me for the wrong reason. Don't come following Jesus for stuff because you think you're going to get a handout. That's not motivation to seek the Lord. And a church that's zealous is not going to try to bump up its numbers, create excitement by giving a lot of handouts to folks in the world so they'll come worship with them. I know that's the concept that a lot of people in the world have. We're just going to give so many handouts to people in the world that they'll want to come here, and oh, what excitement that'll generate. Yeah, excitement for what? Material things. The zeal that we're to have is spiritual. Don't labor for the food that perishes. That's not the motivation in a zealous church. Motivation is spiritual. It's spiritual food that we seek. It's the filling of our souls that we want. That's what a spiritual church, a zealous church, offers. That which will fill the soul. It doesn't try to trap people with carnal enticements, with a feel-good religion, with fellowship dinners. The church that feeds food to attract people is not on fire. It's all wet. The picture that we see of the church in Antioch is that it would care for needy saints. So go on with me in Acts chapter 11 and notice, picking up in verse 27 now with the reading. "In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." A church that is on fire is a church that is concerned about the well-being of other Christians, whether those Christians are among them or in some other place, concerned about their physical well-being and interested in showing love for them. So the church at Antioch hears about a great famine that's going to occur. They know they have needy brethren, already poor in Jerusalem. And they know how this will affect them. And so they send relief to the poor among the saints dwelling in Jerusalem. This is the pattern that's followed by many New Testament churches as we read through the epistles of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul talks about taking a collection from churches down to needy saints in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he commands that a collection for the saints, those same saints, be made by the church in Corinth, and he'd already commanded that of the churches in Galatia, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, he talks about this collection for the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, you can read about a widow who was a Christian who would fall into poverty and be helped by the church and the qualifications of that and how that was to be carried out. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, you'd see disciples being helped by the church, disciples who'd fallen into poverty. And so here you have a zealous church that is zealous about helping other Christians who are in need, whether among them or throughout the world in other places. Excited to do that. Freely and willingly giving to do that. That's a good work. That's what the church is supposed to be about. So when it comes to giving, to sharing the things that we have, as we said, if we use that for a tool of evangelism, that's wrongheaded. That's not how zealous evangelism works. We evangelize with the word. But when it comes to showing our love for one another once in the church, sharing what we have materially is a great way to show that. And the church at Antioch was all about that sort of thing. You see, a church that is zealous for the Lord is going to respect what the Lord says is a good work. And they'll do God's things in God's ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture shows us what good works are. It defines that for us. God doesn't leave us to come up with our own ideas about what good is and what the church needs to be doing. The Lord tells us what the good is that He wants His church to do. A church that's on fire is going to care for needy saints. It's going to strongly support evangelism, the spreading of the gospel. Go with me in your Bibles now over to Acts chapter 13, and we're still in Antioch. In the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manane, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The text says that having fasted, that would be the church. Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The word for sent there is apostello. They apostled them away. They sent them away. This church not only was evangelizing there in Antioch, as we saw to begin with, great many people converted, great many people continued to be taught. They had great teachers there. But then this church sends out men to evangelize the world because it cares about spreading the gospel. And it's on fire to do that. And the suggestion here, and although it's not said explicitly, what seems to be implied is that not only did they just say, "Hey, y'all go away and go evangelize," but they did that with some degree of support for what Paul and Barnabas were doing. Again, it's not said specifically, but it may well be implied in the term that's used there. In chapter 14, in verse 26, after Paul and Barnabas had gone out and evangelized and brought many people to Christ, they come back to Antioch. Verse 26, it says, they sailed to Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So this church sends out these men. These men go out for some long time. They come back to the same church, and they're received by that church. And no doubt there's great joy at the work that has been done as a result of these men being sent out by the church at Antioch. When a church is evangelistic, it's evangelistic not just where it is, not just to people who attend the assemblies, not just in the community at large, but when a church is on zeal, is on fire to be evangelistic, it's evangelistic worldwide. It has an idea that we're going to spread the gospel here, there, and everywhere to the best of our ability. And if we can't do it ourselves, we're going to encourage men who are doing it. And if we can support them, we'll support them. And when we do that as a congregation, as a church, it shows our zeal for the gospel of Christ. John will write in 3 John in verse 8 about our attitude towards such evangelists that might be sent out. We ought to receive such that we might be fellow workers for the truth, he said. We are fellow workers for the truth. Paul thanked God for the fellowship of the Philippians in the gospel continually, as they did, sending to his needs, sending Epaphroditus to him, sending time and time again, even when he was in Thessalonica, he mentions in Philippians chapter 4. Philippi was an evangelistic church as well, on fire to spread the gospel. Another thing we see about Antioch, it's not going to tolerate false teachers. We go now to Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas are there in Antioch, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, as we'd say in North Alabama, that ain't right. You know, that ain't right. You didn't have to follow the law of Moses. You didn't have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses to be saved. What was the church in Antioch going to do about it? Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute or debate, one translation says, with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Who determined? The church in Antioch. The church in Antioch wasn't going to stand by and let false teaching be taught in Antioch. The church in Antioch was going to make sure this matter got settled with the authority of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And even so today, churches that are on fire for the Lord know that they're to support the truth of Christ and stand against error, however it may be presented. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says. Time and time again in the New Testament, churches were commanded not to tolerate false teachers. And churches that were zealous wouldn't tolerate false teachers. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul warns the Galatian churches that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let just a little bit of false teaching in, it's going to permeate, it's going to cover everybody up. It's going to infect and affect everybody. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12 about that, about the false teachers that were in Galatia. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. If there comes to you one who does not bring this teaching, John writes in 2 John 9 and 10, rather, do not receive him into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. Greet him, some translations say. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul says to the Romans, mark those who cause divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Romans, you don't go along with false teaching. You stand against it. That's what was happening in Antioch. A church that's on fire is going to stand against false teaching. But because churches are made up of human beings and because human beings make mistakes and sin, a church that's on fire for the Lord has to deal with those situations. And when mistakes are made, they'd be corrected. Go with me to the book of Galatians now, where Paul talks about in chapter 2 and verse 11 of the book of Galatians, an incident that occurred in Antioch. Notice all of this is happening in Antioch. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter was doing something wrong. He brought this stuff up to Antioch where he was going to separate himself. He did separate himself from the Gentile Christians when the Jews came up. He wouldn't eat with the Gentile Christians anymore. He says, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. This sort of partiality was not to be tolerated. Peter knew better. Paul knew he knew better. It was a great error in judgment and a sin by Peter. Paul corrects him. He withstands him to his face. And it gets corrected. So what? Did Peter and Paul have a falling out about that? Was that the end of their relationship? They quit worshiping together because of that? No. Many years later, toward the end of Peter's life, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter writes a little bit about Paul, and you know what he calls him, right? Our beloved brother Paul. Peter loved Paul to the end. I'm sure Paul loved Peter. Hey, when mistakes happen in a church, when sin occurs, people make bad judgments, you know what we do? We correct that. We pick one another up and we go on loving each other. That's what happens. That's part of being zealous. What happens in churches that aren't zealous? Somebody makes a mistake, somebody makes an error in judgment, somebody falls into sin, and it gets ignored. Nobody cares about it. Nobody challenges it. Nobody confronts the person who's in sin. It's never corrected. It just goes on and on and on. And while there's a lot of activity maybe in a church like that, and they think they're doing a lot of great things, church is dead. It may have a name that it's alive, but it's dead. Love for God and love for one another should light a fire within us that is observable in a congregation. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that you should be able to look at this church. God should be able to look at this church and see the zeal, right? Come see my zeal. See the zeal. With the teaching that's going on in the church, in the community, caring for the saints, evangelizing the lost, not putting up with false doctrine, taking care of sin when it occurs. Just look and see it. And if it's not there, let's remedy that. May our hearts be on fire. May we be zealous. May we demonstrate it individually and collectively. We love Him because He first loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We're about to sing a song. And there may be one here this morning who has lost their zeal. To use the title of an old song, lost that loving feeling. If we lose that loving feeling toward God, we're in bad shape. If we know that because of the way we're acting, we need to change our minds about the way we're acting and ask for the prayers of the church. And this church will zealously pray for you, I can tell you that. Whatever your need is, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.